If you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 John. We'll be in 1 John chapter 5. But before we do, I was going to share a couple of things out of the book of Revelation with you. How many of you are going through the seven churches in your Sunday school classes? Okay, quite a few. And I was just thinking about what Jesus says to each church. You probably overlooked this, and you don't realize the promises that God has for those who are His, those who overcome. And the title of the message is He Who Overcomes. There's a direct correlation between what Jesus says to the churches that he writes to in the book of Revelation, and what John writes at the end of his epistle, 1 John chapter 5. Because he's going to say, the overcomers are, and I want to explain that to you today. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 2 and 3, Jesus is writing, or is speaking, to seven churches in the area of Asia Minor. He's encouraging them, he's commending them, but he's also rebuking them. And then he's telling them of his promises. Now, John is the writer of the book of Revelation also. So the two books, 1 John chapter 5, 1 John and then Revelation, have the same author, although Jesus is the one instructing them to write. And so he says these things. And so in chapter 2, to the first church at Ephesus. So if I say the word conquers or overcomes, it's the same word, okay? In the Greek, it means the same thing. Just sometimes it's translated as conqueror or conquers, and sometimes the overcomer, he who overcomes. And as I read through these, like, as I have read through them, I go out and say, I want this. This is what I want to be true for me the day I leave this earth. To the first church at Ephesus, and you can just look in your Bible in Revelation chapter 2, this is verse 7. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. That sounds good. Okay? To the church at Smyrna, this is chapter 2, verse 11. The one who conquers or overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. There is a first death coming. We're all acquainted with it. We know someone who has died. There's a second death coming to those who do not believe. To the one who conquers, they will not be hurt by it. To the church at Pergamum. This is chapter 2, verse 17. To one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. You see, a special promise from God. To the church at Thyatira, this is chapter 2, verse 26, 27, 28. There's a lot here. The one who conquers or overcomes and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, I will give him the morning star. This is some big time stuff here. God's got amazing things in store for his people to rule nations with him. You may go, this is crazy. It is. But it's in God's Word. Matter of fact, it's coming from the mouth of Jesus himself. These promises to the church at Sardis in chapter 3, all the way down in verse 5, it says, to the one who conquers will be clothed in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. To the church at Philadelphia, chapter 3, verse 12, it says, to the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. There are things here we don't even know. We have no idea the fullness of what he means by that. And then finally, to the last church, the church at Laodicea, is chapter 3, verse 21. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Amazing promises to those who overcome. Let's look at our text today in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Scriptures say this. If you don't have your Bibles, you can look on the screen. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Notice the word overcomes or conquers. Who is it that overcomes? Who is it that conquers the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the clarity of it. God, we cannot understand it without Your Spirit giving us wisdom and understanding. We pray today, God, that in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, in the mercy, God, the infinite mercy that You've shown to us, that You'll open up our eyes to see these things, that we may know whether we will be counted as those who conquer, as those who overcome, and those who receive Your promises, Lord. God, I pray this resonates deep within our hearts, the truth and reality of it all. God, and that this life is not our only life, that we're living for so much more. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to start with three characteristics of the overcomer. I think that'll get us to about verse 3, verse 4. And then we'll start answering some of the questions that the rest of the text brings up. If you notice in verse 1, he says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. The first characteristic of the person who overcomes is that they have true saving faith. Now, I say it that way because there is a false faith. There is a faith that claims to know Christ, but does not know Him. He says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Now, it's important. You say, why is this a characteristic of the overcomer? This seems like a characteristic of the person born of God. But if you notice, if you went down to verse 4, it says, everyone who has been born of God overcomes. So there's a straight line from born of God to being a person who overcomes, or who conquers. So what does it mean that Jesus is the Christ? This comes with the meaning of knowing who Jesus is. And there's a lot that goes along with that. When we say that we believe, we're saying a lot more than just, I believe. So like saying, I believe that George Washington lived, is not the same thing as saying, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just share some things about what it means to have true saving faith. To have true saving faith, a person's life must match their confession. Confession means way more than just words spoken. It takes in all of who you are. So if you say one thing with your mouth, but you deny it with your life, your confession is off. It's false. It's a false confession. Also, true saving faith, a person's belief about Jesus must be correct. Their knowledge of Christ must be right. They must believe that He is God. That He was, as the Scriptures say, born of a virgin. God coming in flesh. Although He was born into this world, He is not a created being. He had no beginning and He had no end. Scriptures say that He was from the beginning. He says of Himself that He is the first and the last. We must believe that He is sinless. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is able to be our advocate because He has earned that right through His sinless life. A person who has true saving faith is also a person that abides in the teachings of Christ. In 2 John verse 9, it says, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. He makes it very clear. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So true saving faith is connected to a person who follows the teachings of Christ. We also would believe, if we have a right belief about Jesus, that He is and will be the judge of all things. That He has the authority to judge. We have to believe also that He sees and He knows all things. We believe that He was crucified, that He was buried, that He was resurrected, that He ascended into heaven, and that He's coming again. These are true things that a person believes about Jesus Christ. And if you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Scriptures say you are born of God, literally born out of God, or regenerated, or reborn, as Jesus told Nicodemus. If he wants to see the kingdom, he had to be what? Born again. Nicodemus was thinking in a worldly way. Well, I go back to my mother, and that's really weird. He didn't get it. But he was talking about being born of the Spirit. You know, a person without Christ is dead spiritually. They may seem alive. This is why they struggle to understand the Scriptures. But it's because the Scriptures are spiritually discerned. They'll always struggle with what God's Word has to say until a person is born again. Another characteristic of the person who overcomes, we see there in the second part of verse 1, it says, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. So we see that for the person who is an overcomer, who is a conqueror, in Christ, mind you, they have a love for God and a love for others. You can't get past it. You can't not love your fellow man and claim to be going to heaven. Can't be claiming to, I'm going to overcome. I'm going to be right with God, but I don't love my fellow man. And that's one of the greatest problems I see even in the Christian church today is the lack of love. The world sees it. Jesus said that the world will know that you are His because you have love for one another. And it should be evident even by those on the outside looking in. And I praise God we see that in this church. A genuine love for it. We don't always get along. Okay? But we do love one another. And we see this in 1 John chapter 2, verses 9-11. Listen to the seriousness and the clarity of this commandment. Whoever says he is in the light and he hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that we can speak in the tongues of men. We can prophesy. We can understand mysteries and possess all knowledge, have great faith. We can give up our bodies, but if we do not have love, we're nothing but a clanging noise. Nothing beautiful. We have gained nothing. Jesus washed the feet of the disciples and told them to love as He loved. Jesus showed it by His service and then by His death for them. And the mark of a Christian is that they love. And love is a natural thing for a person who has been born of God. It just happens for believers. Painters have a natural way of expressing themselves through art. It just comes out. Why? Because they're a painter. Musicians express themselves through music. Why? Because they're musicians. It's part of the fabric of who they are. And Christians express themselves in loving others. 1 Thessalonians confirms this, chapter 4, verse 9. It says, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." You see that? It's ingrained in the fabric of the Holy Spirit that comes to live inside of the person. If you find yourself filled with hatred and anger toward lots and lots of people, look, I'm not here to judge you. I'm here to direct you. I'm here to show you that you're missing something. You're missing the love of God inside of you. And I want you to have it. Now, let's just talk about liking and loving, because they're not the same thing, right? It's okay to like some people more than others. We're not called to like, but to love. We do not have as much control over the people that we like. It's a disposition we have towards someone based on what that person is like. All right? There are just some people that we get along with. There's something natural and distinctive. It's unintelligible. You either find yourself kind of being drawn to a person, liking a person, or you don't. Some people to you are more interesting than others. Some of you could be around me for a couple days, and you go, "Huh? Don't know if I like the way he is that much. He's a little loud. You know, he thinks out loud too. That he thinks out loud, like he just starts thinking and it comes out. You know, and he processes out loud and." You know, and he likes some things that I don't really. He likes some music that I don't really like, that kind of music. And he likes these sports, and I'm not into sports. And you know, he likes to hunt and fish, and I'm not into that. And you're like, but some of you though, some of you may really like me, all right? Some of you might. So some of you might. Oh, you know, I kind of vibe with Avery. That's okay. You know, it's all right. Some people just click. As long as we live here, you'll have some people that you're closer to than others. And that's okay. It's impossible to be extremely close to everybody in the world. It's difficult to be extremely close to everyone in this church, isn't it? I've heard it say you can only really have, a person can only have about 8 really close relationships. It's all that they can mentally and emotionally and physically handle. You don't have time to cultivate 100 relationships at a time. But it is important that you maintain an openness to others. Loving is different than liking. Liking is preference. Love goes much deeper. You must think of loving in relationship to how God loves. In 1 John 4:8, Scriptures say God is love. Love overcomes obstacles. It goes out of its way to be seen. It can overlook the things that it doesn't like about others so it can love them. You think God liked what He saw? When He saw you in your natural sinful state of rebellion against Him? I don't think He liked that. But He loved us. And that was enough for Him to offer Himself up for us. The cross is a scene of love. It is a scene of overcoming every obstacle in its path. So if we love people, we treat them with love, with the love of Christ. We do not treat them with unkind words and unkind actions. Those things do not originate from God. If unkind words and unkind actions do not originate with God, where do they originate from? And so are you being used by the deceiver in how you treat other people? The third characteristic of the person who overcomes is obedience. Notice verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. We obey. It's the first thing that we do. We obey our master. Now look, we don't want to be legalistic in this. And what I mean by legalistic is in the sense of we go through all the commands that Jesus Christ has given us and we say, look, if I keep these things, I will earn myself salvation. These things will give me credit with God. No. Faith is the only, true saving faith is the only thing that earns us favor with God. Because God gives us grace in our faith. He doesn't give us grace because we obeyed some rules. Now, we also don't need to be like what they call the antinomians. Where they're like, well, we're saved. We got faith. We got the blood of Jesus. We can do whatever we want to do because we're not under the law anymore. It's covered. It doesn't matter what I do. I'm good. James says that's a dead faith. That's the whole point of James' whole going back and forth about faith is to show you that there is a fake faith. It will not save a person. Now, what does it mean to keep His commandments? Let me just share some specific ones that Jesus said. This is not an exhaustive list. We'd be here all day, but I'm just going to share some of them. I want you to think about them. Jesus Christ came to this earth, God in human flesh, and He said these words to us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, He says, let your light shine before others. Matthew 5 says, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, you leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. He says, I don't even want your gifts if you're not right with your brothers. Matthew 5, 28. He says, I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus is getting to the heart of the matter. He's saying, I'm not really as worried only about the things that you do, but I'm worried about the things you think about and the things that you want to do. Because that's where the heart of sin begins. That's where the root of it, that's where the seed of it is. We're to hold all thoughts captive to obey Christ. Matthew 5, He says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. He says also that we're to turn the other cheek. I'm going to tell you, I've heard so many people in the church do, I'm trying to think of a simple word, I get exegetical, well, they're just not simple words. They go into the Bible, we'll call it theological. They jump through theological hula hoops to try to say we don't have to turn the other cheek. Okay? A person strikes you, you strike them back. We do that. We think we don't have to do that. And we try to find all these reasons. Now look, defending others, that's one thing. Fighting in wars, that's another thing. But he tells you and me, turn the other cheek. What did He do? That's the answer to the question. When Jesus was struck, did He strike back? No. He never struck back. That's the answer to how we're supposed to be. Coming from a person that used to strike back. I don't think it's right. It's wrong. Coming from a person that sometimes wants to strike back. He tells you to be secret in your giving. Don't boast about it. He tells you to give and to give generously. He says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. He tells you to fast and to pray. We struggle with the prayer and we almost never fast. He says, don't be anxious. Don't worry. But we live like that. He says, don't judge others. Now, let me give a little clarification. When he says judge, he does not mean that you don't have the ability to tell the difference between right and wrong. Okay? So like, my brother George got up right now and walked over and, you know, punched old Chip in the head. Okay? I say, George, that's not right. You shouldn't have done that. It's okay to recognize that. That's called judging righteous judgment. But it is not okay, however, for me to say, George, how dare you? I would never do such a thing. I'm above you and better than you because I did not do that. And you were a worm. All right? We think like that, maybe not in those exact terms, right? He says, don't judge others. Don't put yourself above others. Matthew 7, he says, do to everyone the same way, it's the golden rule, the same way that you would have them do to you. That's how you're to treat other people. That would, listen, if we only did that, it would completely change the world. He says that we are to pray earnestly to the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Pray for more people to be sharing the gospel and reaching people. He says in Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. He told us to do that. Is that on our radar? Is it on our radar at all to do that? Like, does that just fill up your life? Like, who am I working on? Who am I trying to make a disciple of Jesus Christ? That's what He called me to do. He says in Matthew 10, do not fear those. Listen, we have an unneeded fear of authorities that are against God. We have an unneeded fear in our schools, worrying about what people think about us, in our jobs, in our community. He says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. In John 13, He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. It's not an exhaustive list, but it's a start, right? Like, you can read the New Testament. And you go through there and you mark everything Jesus wants you to do. These are good things. Now notice, we may say, God, so much. I don't know how. It just seems like it's too much. But notice what He says in the second part of verse 3. He says, His commandments are not burdensome. Have you ever thought, that is just not true? Anybody? You can be honest. That's not true, because it seems like a lot and it seems completely overwhelming. But the Scriptures are the Scriptures. The truth is the truth. If He says they're not burdensome, that means that they're not. So what does He mean by this? I think He means that they're not burdensome because the Spirit of God fills us with a desire for them. They become a part of who we are now. Remember, He said, I'm going to write my word on their heart. I'm not saying they're easy. He didn't say they're easy. Jesus didn't say that. And we know that He didn't, because He says to follow Him, we have to deny ourselves, right? We have to lay down our lives. We have to be a living sacrifice. So it doesn't come without denial and sacrifice. So in what way are they not a burden? See, the opposite of a burden is something that brings comfort. So when John writes this, he says that following the commands of Christ should be that way. That they bring comfort to your life. That there must be a sense in which following His commands do that for you. And I think this is true, even though we may begin the thought that following Christ is overwhelming. That doing all the things that He calls us to do are hard. We may begin with dread, but think of it. Have you ever dreaded sharing your faith with someone? I have. I remember not too long ago, I was like, Lord, I don't want to get into this with this guy. He's like, F this, F that, GD this, GD that. I'm like, ain't no way he's going to listen to me. He's not, I don't want to get in an argument. And but he just, the Lord's like, you're going to tell him about me. You're going to tell him about me. And so I did. It wasn't a burden. I didn't walk away going, oh man, it just wore me out. Man, it lifted me up to the sky. Man, I was filled all week from that. It didn't bear me down. It lifted me up, right? That's what following the commands of Christ does. Have you ever regretted when you treated a person with kindness instead of being vindictive toward them? When you're vindictive, does it make you feel better? I mean, you think you're getting ahead of them, but there's this thing inside you that's eating away at you, bringing you down, burdening you. But when you say, I'm going to love that person, man, it lifts you up. Have you ever been burdened and wore out because you loved other people? Or does loving other people fill you up? When you pray, does it take more out of you than it gives to you? Or does God fill you up? These are just a few examples that I was going through realizing, yeah, the ways of Christ are life-giving. They don't bring me down. They require self-sacrifice and self-denial. But they don't bring me down. His ways bring life, not death. Sin brings death. Jesus did not see coming to this earth as a burden. It was a sacrifice. Not a burden. For God to become a lowly man, to serve us and lay down His life, His attitude was this. If you look in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, this is what it says. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It was a joy. Now what does it mean to overcome, to conquer, to be victorious? Verse 4, look, it says, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith is what overcomes. The world, you know, in 1 John it says that it is the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride and possessions. This is not, or the pride of life. These things are not from the Father, but from the world. The world is drawing you. It says the lust of the flesh. The lust is the abuse of something that is perfectly right, but it's an inordinate affection for those things. It's okay to want to make money, to provide for your family, and serve your church and serve God with, but it's not okay to lust for money and be greedy for it, for yourself. He talks about the lust of the eyes. This is the kind of person, a man that lives according to false values. They judge by appearance and outward show. Sin often starts with what we see. The pride of life is the self-glorification. It's a very subtle thing. But it's a pride in oneself, generally at the expense of someone else. Usually there are two characteristics. Ambition and contempt of other people. We have pride in our birth, our family, the industry we're in, a particular name, a particular blood that we came from, our social status, who we may know, our influences, what school we went to. It involves some sort of sense of superiority over others, a despising of others. This has nothing to do with God and His glory. There's a deterioration of the world today. where people are just trying to take advantage of other people. The book of Revelation teaches us that the system of this world will soon be destroyed. It'll be caught up. And I beg you, don't get caught up with it. It'll drag you to hell. We overcome the system of this world through our faith, he says. Our faith. And finally, notice the substance of our overcoming. Who is it that overcomes the world? This is verse 5. Except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Who is it that overcomes the world? Except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now we've already talked about this, right? The person who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. They're born of God. They will be an overcomer of the world. But we consider that He is the central and the only way. We have not come into a future eternity of God on our own, by our own strengths, by our own clever schemes, by our own made-up religion, by our own set of good works that we think will get us into heaven. We have overcome by believing that Jesus is the Son of God. You remember maybe a couple months ago, when I preached a sermon about where Jesus says, when they ask Him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And like, what are the works of God? And Jesus says, the work of God is to believe in Him whom He sent. We have overcome by believing that Jesus is the Son of God. And don't be confused this morning. A mere head knowledge, I had that. I had a mere head knowledge of this. That's not true belief. You are saying and believing a whole lot more when you say that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You are admitting His Lordship in your life. You're admitting to a love of His commands and His ways. You're admitting a desire to be just like Him. You're admitting that although you may stumble along the way, the course of your life's desires are to be pure and holy as Jesus Christ is, and you don't care what the culture's doing. What the culture's doing doesn't matter because your eyes are fixed on Christ and what He said. Let me end with this verse from Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, one of the most amazing passages in the whole Bible. See, this great multitude that have overcome, they're in heaven. It says they have conquered Him, Satan, and sin and death. They conquered Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimonies, for they loved not their lives even unto death. This is the call for the Christian, not cultural Christianity. Okay? Not conservatism. The call is that we love our lives, that we do not love our lives even unto death. This is the one who conquers. They conquered by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And the word of their testimony was, we put our faith, we put our hope, we put our trust in Christ alone. And we lived for Him. We lived our lives for Him. You know right now whether you live for Christ or not. You do. I don't have to tell you that. Some of you are holding on to things of this world too closely. Be careful that while you're holding on to them, you don't get swept away with them. You may sit here unsure if you've ever been truly born again. I'm not talking about church membership, and I'm not talking about repeating a prayer and signing a card. I'm talking about following Christ, about being born of God, having the Spirit of God in you. So if you're a person who is lost, and you do not know how to believe, you don't even know where to start. James says in James 4:8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Seek Him in prayer. Seek Seek out those that know Him. Ask questions. Pray, ask Him. As a Christian this morning, rejoice that you are an overcomer if you have believed that Jesus is the Son of God. And rejoice in the promises of God. Those promises we share to begin with. That first one, where we get to eat from the tree of life that is in the paradise of God. Now, that's possibly a metaphor for something even greater. But heck, if it's just a tree with some fruit on it, it's probably some awesome fruit, okay, that gives life, right? I don't know. I don't know what it is. I just know it must be good. Because I'll have eternal life with God. David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. He'd rather be with God doing menial chores than to be a great man on this earth. You never come to Christ, you got the opportunity today. If you are a Christian, you're just not living for Him like you should. And repent of that. It says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. God is good, He is kind, and He is filled with abundant mercy for those who humble themselves before Him and ask for it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. God, and just Your Word and the promises, Lord, it's good stuff for me. Lay my head down on my pillow at night and know that You love me. And wake up every morning and know that Your mercies are new. Now we pray, Father, for Your filling in us. We pray, God, that we'll rely on You more. That we'll trust You more. We'll live for You more. We'll be more faithful to You. We won't worry about what others think. God, we'll give ourselves to You. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive me for where I just haven't done a good job following You. Lord, give us mercy in our time of need. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.